desk, the office, the other evening. There was a letter on my desk. There was a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy that I want to share with you. When the fall council approaches, many times we receive letters, not only from America, but from many other parts of the world, assuring us of the prayers of God's people around the world. This little statement from the Pen of Inspiration from Ministry of Healing, page 482, is especially welcome as we face some of the problems and the potential of this great autumn council. In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, have faith in God. He is working out His will, doing all things well in behalf of His people. The strength of those who love and serve Him will be renewed day by day. He is able and willing to bestow upon His servants all the help they need. He will give them the wisdom which their varied necessities demand. You know, those last two sentences are especially precious to us as we gather here for this autumn council. We have a number of important items on our agenda. We're going to need all of the wisdom that's in this sanctuary tonight as blessed by the Spirit of God. But we have the assurance that He is able and willing to bestow upon His servants all the help they need. He will give them the wisdom which their varied necessities demand. And so whether we come from Europe or Asia, from South America or North America, from Australia, from the islands of the sea or from Africa, we have the assurance tonight that there is help and guidance and blessing for us. Those of you who have the Word with you tonight, turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter, reading from the 9th verse. I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version these words of Paul. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Having read these words from the pen of Paul, I'm going to wander away from the text for a while. But I'm going to come back again, and that which I have to say is very relevant to this, the words that Paul has left for us. I'm going to speak first tonight to R.H. Pearson, to the General Conference staff, to the workers in the Review and Herald, those who represent Columbia Union College, the Tacoma Academy, Washington Sanitarium, and the believers in the Tacoma Park area. The rest of you may listen too, if you so desire, for there may be something for you as well. I received a letter not long ago, not from America, but from one of the distant divisions, from one of the laymen there. And in this letter, the writer said, Pastor Pearson, if we want a revival, why does it not start with a general conference as a body? And why do they not set us an example? Do not expect a sheep to make the first move. Sheep will follow. And as the leaders are, so will the sheep be. If we want a revival, then we must renounce the world and all that belongs to it. I wonder now, do we really want a revival? You know, I read that paragraph many times. For it had a message and a challenge to my own heart. For if there's one thing that I desire above another, is to see a revival, a real revival and a real reformation come in among us. But here is a layman out at the ends of the earth writing in, challenging those of us who work in this office across the street to find that revival and that reformation in our own hearts and lives. Reminding us that we cannot expect the sheep to make the first move. That sheep will follow, and as the leaders are, so will the sheep be. This is a particular challenge to those of us who work in the General Conference. And I believe that it's a challenge to every single one of us in this sanctuary tonight, for each one is a leader. We serve in different capacities, but all of us stand before God as men and women whom He has selected to lead His people in these closing, challenging days of Earth history. I want to share with you also two statements from other letters. The General Conference is the key to receiving the latter rain, one of our members or one of our workers wrote not long ago. We're looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out in latter rain power. And this worker states that it's his conviction that the General Conference is the key to the receiving of the latter rain. And again, an aroused General Conference will result in an aroused, repentant church worldwide almost immediately. Well, this is what some of our workers, some of our members around the world believe. I notice that the servant of the Lord also believed this, for from the pen of inspiration, back in 1908, 63 years ago, she wrote to Elder Daniel these words: "There is a decided work to be done in Washington. But some of the brethren there, who should be far advanced in the understanding of spiritual things, are not working out the plan of God, but are following their own inventions. The converting power of God needs to take hold of the workers in the schools, in the publishing house, and in the churches." You'll notice that I mentioned in the beginning that I was speaking not only to those who work in the office across the street, but to those who serve in the Review and Herald, in the Columbia Union College, in the Tacoma Academy, in the Washington Sanitarium and Hospital, and the believers in the Tacoma Park area. The leaders of the work need to understand the deep, earnest work that must be done before heavenly agencies can make the impressions upon the minds of the youth that will lead them to come to the Lord with their human wills broken and seek Him in true repentance. And then in this letter that was addressed to Elder Daniel, the servant of the Lord mentioned a number of areas that should be given special attention. She spoke there of righteousness by faith. She spoke of self-denial, of medical missionary work, of healthful living, of temperance pledges that should be signed, and of many other things there that God's people and the leaders especially needed to take special note of. And then she says, He calls for men and women who are willing to follow His instruction, who day by day wait upon the Lord to know His will, prepared to go where He bids them to go and to take up the work which He requires. And then, this is the work that will have to be done before His people can stand before Him a perfected people. Let the good work begin at Washington and go forth from there to other places. This was God's message to the people in the Tacoma Park area 63 years ago. And here we come tonight as leaders of cause from all parts of the world, not only from the Tacoma Park area and from the General Conference in the Columbia Union, but we have here assembled in this sanctuary tonight the leaders of God's people from every country on earth. I wonder what our condition is tonight and what message God would bring to us were the servant of the Lord to stand here in this pulpit and speak to us this evening. I maintain that it's my privilege to serve with the finest men in the world. Not only those that I am closely associated with in the General Conference, but our leaders in the divisions, in the unions, in the local conferences, in every country of earth tonight. But you know, brethren and sisters, we still need help. There's still a work that needs to be done among us in order that we might stand, as the servant of the Lord says, before Him, a perfected people. Perhaps these same words could be said of those who live in Tacoma Park, but of our division and union and local conference and institution leaders that are here this evening. All of us tonight know what God expects of us. But you know, it's sometimes with us as workers and leaders, like it is with doctors who know that smoking of cigarettes bring lung cancer, and yet they go on smoking. I remember one doctor telling me on one occasion that one of his patients, a lady that was an inveterate smoker, came to him for consultation. He talked with her, gave her a little book on smoking, and sent her on her way. A few days later, when she came back, she said, "Doctor, I've read that book, and it really frightened me." "Well," Dr. Parapolitsa said, "I suppose then you're going to give up smoking." "No," she said, "I'm going to stop reading." You know, sometimes when we as workers and leaders read from God's Word and from the pen of inspiration what He requires of us as a people in these last days, instead of stopping in the way that we're going, we stop reading. But I'm glad tonight that there is hope for every single one of us. And in Job, the 11th chapter, and reading there from the 18th verse, Job says, there is hope. It doesn't make any difference what our condition before God is tonight. The Lord assures us that there is hope for every single one of us. And I like these words in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Reading Dr. Taylor's translation, or paraphrasing rather, of the 4th through the 7th verses. "But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead. Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved and lifted up from the grave into the glory along with Christ, where we sit with Him in heavenly realms, all because of what Jesus Christ did. And now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich His kindness is, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ." Tonight, brethren and sisters, I want to talk to you about what Christ has done for us and what He expects of us and the great blessing that may come to us as workers and members in the cause of God. For I notice here that though we may be spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives and the undeserved favor that He has manifest toward us, that is a gift of God, will turn us around and give us help and hope in this hour of need. The servant of the Lord says that grace is an attribute of God shown to undeserving human beings. We did not seek after it, but it was sent in search of us. God rejoices to bestow this grace on everyone who hungers for it, not because we are worthy, but because we're so utterly unworthy. Our need is the qualification which gives us the assurance that we will receive this gift. And then I like the pen of the statement from Ministry of Healing, page 249. Satan may come to you with a cruel suggestion, yours is a hopeless case. And I suppose that into the heart and into the thinking of most every one of us tonight, there come times when we have disappointed God. It seems that our case is hopeless, that we think that there is no hope for us, that we're irredeemable, the servant of the Lord says. And then she goes on, "But there is hope for you in Christ." God does not bid us overcome in our own strength. He asks us to come close to His side. Whatever difficulties we labor under, which weigh down soul and body, He waits to make us free. Tonight, beloved, these are the precious promises that are given to every halting saint and every harried leader. God has made provision, whatever our need may be. And whether we come from Tacoma Park, whether we come from Pune or Salisbury or Montevideo, or Bern or London or wherever it may be, God has made provision for us in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the third verse, Dr. Phillips' translation says, "Thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His great mercy, we men have been born again, been born into a life full of hope through Christ rising again from the dead." The sense of sin has poisoned the springs of life. But Christ says, I will take your sins and I will give you peace. For I have bought you with my blood. You are mine. My grace shall strengthen your weakened will. Your remorse for sin I will remove. And when temptations assail you, when care and perplexity surround you, when depressed and discouraged, the servant of the Lord says, you are ready to yield to despair. Look to Jesus. And the darkness that encompasses you will be dispelled by the bright shining of His presence. Isn't that a beautiful promise for us tonight? For who of us does not need Him? And I'm glad that our past, our present, our future have all been provided for. So plenteous is His grace. So great is His redemption. Paul says you have been saved, literally. Our yesterdays have been taken care of. No matter how far down into the depths of sin we may have gone in the lives of the past, thank God the plenteous grace of God is able to take care of that past, to forgive us and to help us to stand before Him as though we had never sinned. Our yesterdays are cared for. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:2, you are being saved. Thank God when you and I arise in the morning, face the problems of another day, the tests and the trials and the temptation. There is strength and grace for us through Jesus Christ to help us for that day. Our todays are cared for. And then in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 9th verse, thou shalt be saved. Our tomorrows, your tomorrow, my tomorrow, has been cared for through the grace which the Lord imparts to us day by day. And we may look forward with confidence that we will have the strength and the help that we need to live for Him. For the Christian believer, salvation is an experience or condition that has already begun. But it must also be presently maintained in the daily experience. And it does not reach complete fulfillment until the coming of Christ. I like the way that Paul sums it up here in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. The Living New Testament says, it is quite true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy one. But the answer lies in Christ. All of us tonight know that it's not an easy battle and a struggle that we face day by day. It's quite true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy matter. But the answer lies in Christ. And brethren, this is not a series of little reforms, checking off a checklist of progress. What is needed fundamentally is a reconciliation with Christ, an appreciation of His sacrifice, the arousement of genuine New Testament faith, and then full play of the constraining love which is sure to follow. Tonight, the living the true Christ-centered life, the revival-based life, is summed up in three words: union with Christ. Jesus bids us believe in me, learn of me, come unto me, follow me, abide in me, he says. It's personal acceptance of him as a personal Savior. This is the condition of salvation and the only condition. Surrender to him, repentance toward him, confession to him, acceptance of him, faith in him, believing in him, following him, learning of him, trusting him, knowing him, abiding in him, resting in him. Tonight, beloved, these are the indications and blessed privileges of Christian experience. Jesus did not say to his disciples many years ago, "My teachings are the way." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He came to a lost world, a sick world, a dying world, a doomed world. He set forth a remedy. Brethren, that remedy was himself. It was not a system of teaching, but himself. It was not a code of law, but himself. Not a message, not a blessing, nor the truth, or a truth. Not an experience, but himself, he says. Jesus Christ, the meek, the gentle, the humble, the unselfish, the self-denying, the self-renouncing, not only revealed himself as the pattern of life, but he set himself forth as an object of faith, of hope, of love, of obedience, of loyalty, of devotion and worship. And tonight, our hope is entering into a new personal relationship with that person, Christ. As many as received him, John says there in the first gospel, the 12th verse, God has given power to become sons of God. He that hath the Son hath life. Paul, John says in his first epistle again. And Barnabas exhorted the saints to cleave unto the Lord. And then Paul, in writing there to the believers to the Colossians, said, "As ye have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live ye in him." And so tonight, as I come toward the end of my little message to you, I find that text that I read in the beginning, and the key that we need in opening this life of revival. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, cleave unto the Lord." Christ as Lord of our life. This is the secret. As I read to you there in the beginning, the words of Paul writing to the believers there in Rome, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Those three words tucked away in the heart of the text that I've read to you this evening hold the secret tonight of victorious living for every single one of us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. These three words hold the secrets for the general conference, for those of us as division and union and conference and institutional leaders tonight. Here is the key to revival and reformation, to sacrifice and evangelism and the finishing of the work of God. Jesus is the Lord. You know, brethren, during the time that we're together here during the course of the next few days, we're going to be talking about reorganization. Reorganization in Europe. Reorganization perhaps here in North America. And this is important. But let me tell you tonight, fellow leaders, that the greatest need is reorganization of your life and mine to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. It's not plans, it's not programs, it's not administrations, it's not departments that's going to bring the latter. But the latter rain is going to come to leaders and to people in whose lives Jesus Christ is Lord. For just a few minutes, I want us to notice what this means. This word, Lord, Kurios, in the Greek, Paul, under inspiration, used to impress upon the Christian church in his day the divinity and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. The New Testament presents Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords there in Revelation 17:14. Jesus is the head of all rule and authority, Paul says in Colossians, the second chapter and the 10th verse. Without him, nothing exists. To him, all the visible and invisible powers of creation submit. Tonight, brother, sister mine, when Jesus is truly Lord of your life and mine, we acknowledge him as undisputed sovereign, and we owe constant, the one to whom we owe constant homage, allegiance, and loyalty. When you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an unconditional surrender. This word surrender comes from a French word which means to give back or yield. And when you and I truly make Christ Lord of our lives, it means that we have given up completely all we have and are to him. And that we have given our lives into the hands and into the power of another. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. We give back or yield ourselves unconditionally to Christ as Lord. We give ourselves completely into the power of Christ when he is Lord of our lives. I understand this a little better when I think of the experience of the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus. You remember there on his road, on the road, that there was that personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus. And when the Savior had identified himself to Saul, or he was Saul then. And when Saul was struck by the refulgent glory of Christ, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Up until this time, Saul was not particularly interested in what anyone else wanted him to do. He was interested in what he wanted to do. But he thought where he was going, the assignment that he had been given. But when he came face to face with Jesus there on the road to Damascus, and Christ became Lord of his life, it was a different situation. From then on, it was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And you know, fellow leaders, after all, this is what you and I ought to be asking of our Savior tonight too. What wilt thou have me to do? We're gathered here to discuss many interesting situations and problems and to lay plans for the future. And I'm sure that all of us will want to express ourselves and to say what we feel is best. But when it comes back to the final analysis, the successful way is going to be the Christ way. Not what we want to do, but what Christ wants us to do. What wilt thou have me to do? You and I only come to that situation in our life when there is a full and complete surrender. Jesus is Lord in our life only when he holds the undisputed place in our hearts. When Jesus is Lord, we surrender our hypocrisy, all of our impurity, our dishonesty, our criticism, our backbiting, our gossip goes when Christ is Lord. When he is Lord of our lives, racism and nationalism and tribalism find no place in our thinking, in our planning. Rationalizing, compromising, faithlessness all go when Jesus is Lord in our lives. Humanism, materialism, modernism have no place in our thinking, when Jesus is Lord of our lives. Those unchristlike attitudes, those stubborn wills, those unholy habits are gone when Jesus is truly Lord of our lives. Pride and love of appearance and love of the world, they're no problem when Jesus is Lord. You know, brethren, we've spent days talking about adornment and wedding rings and a lot of other things like that. We wouldn't have to study about things like that if Jesus were really Lord of our lives. The externals would all be taken care of if the internals are right. And Jesus reigns supreme as Lord of our lives. This, brother, sister mine, is the need of every single one of us to have Jesus as Lord of our lives. When we've made that full surrender, when Christ reigns supreme in these lives of ours, there'll be no generation gaps. For Christ in the heart of a person under 30 and Christ in the heart of a person over 30 never is against himself. There'll be no sex gaps. There'll be no problems about women's lib and a lot of other things. The credibility gaps will be closed when Christ is Lord in our lives and in our hearts. Our eating and our drinking, our playing will all be cared for when Jesus is Lord. Our music, our reading, our social activities will all be under his control when Jesus is Lord. Brother Emerson, there will be no problem about funds in the treasury. You brethren that are leaders of our work in the foreign fields, and we've heard your appeals for help, and we know the needs that exist there. When Jesus is really Lord, in the lives of all of us around the world, there will be no need as far as money is concerned. For these pocketbooks of ours will be open. Our property, our lives, everything will be on the altar when Jesus is truly Lord of our lives. The one all-consuming question that will confront us as workers and leaders will be, "What wilt thou have me to do?" To make such a full and complete surrender that our all-consuming passion will be to know what Jesus desires of us. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, the Phillips translation says, "Let Christ himself be our example as to what your attitude should be." You know, we sit down and we talk over our problems and we want to know just what we should do, what attitude we should adopt. These words of Paul can settle them all, can't they? Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. Jesus as Lord of our lives. This is what settles it all. The Ministry of Healing, page 491, study carefully the divine human character and constantly inquire, what would Jesus do were he in my place? This should be the measure of our duty. What would Jesus do if he were in my place? This is the overwhelming concept of the Lordship of Jesus in the lives of leaders. As Paul says in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us. And in return, he demands everything from us. No room for reservation. No excuse for hesitation. We cannot claim to be truly Christian leaders, Seventh-day Adventist Christian leaders, without subjecting ourselves wholly and totally to the Lordship of Christ. We cannot console ourselves simply repeating, "Lord," in song and in our prayers and in our testimony. But this concept must be, and experience must be captured by the burning urgency of the great confession, Jesus is Lord. Brethren, this is true revival. This is true reformation. When there has been a full and complete surrender, and when Jesus is Lord in your life and mine. The consequences of this surrender in Paul's day were very significant. To the apostles and the early church, it meant scorn and cruelty, loss of possession and friends, loved ones. Sometimes to some it meant burning, crucifixion, and death. The threat of the sword, the cruelty of the Roman guards, the curse of the cross, the prospect of being turned into a human torch to light the Roman arena, the pomp and the glory of the empire, the lure of position, of citizenship and status. These and many other sticks and carrots were used to bend the head and break the will of early Christian believers. But those valiant ones were not frightened by the sticks or enamored of the carrots. To them the Lord Jesus Christ meant everything. They chose to die rather than to betray their master. To them the name of Christ was dearer than all that the Roman Empire could offer. Indeed, dearer than life itself. Tonight, fellow leaders, there's also a consequence of full surrender, of confession that Christ is Lord of our lives. For some, it still means the loss of work, the loss of friends, the loss of loved ones. For some, it means social ostracism. There are still those who suffer imprisonment and death. Some of us who have labored in lands afar during times of great turmoil and turbulence have seen some of those whom our funds have helped bring to Christ suffer imprisonment. We've seen the marks on their legs, their backs, where they have been beaten for Christ. There are still those who give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. For their surrender is so complete that to them Christ means more than life. To the Adventist leader, when you and I really make Christ Lord of our lives, it may be a knowing smile of pity. It may be the cry of fanaticism. It may be a charge of dogmatism, the label of hyperorthodoxy, the slur of paranoia. When you and I fully surrender to Christ, when He is truly Lord of our lives. But brethren, let me tell you that God's people are looking for leaders tonight who have made Jesus Lord. They're looking for example. This is a sobering thought to me, my brethren, that the Lord expects more of us who live here in Tacoma Park, who serve as world leaders. He expects more of you men that are division leaders. He expects more of you men that are union leaders. You men that are conference presidents. He expects more of us than He does of those who sit in the pews under our ministry. They're looking to see Christ in your life and mine. Sometimes we fail Him. Sometimes these words of ours, these lives of ours, betray our Lord. For a few moments, for a short time, He's deposed, dethroned as Lord. God requires, the servant of the Lord says, that those who occupy responsible positions should be consecrated to the work, for if they move wrong, the people feel at liberty to follow in their footsteps. Brethren, this is the thing that weighs heavily on my mind and heart when we deal with some of these problems that relate to the high standards of this church. If we make a wrong move, the people feel at liberty to follow in our footsteps. If the people are wrong and the leaders lift not their voice against the wrong, they sanction the same, and the sin is charged upon them as well as the offender. What a tremendous responsibility rests upon those of us whom God has called to leadership in these days. What a tremendous challenge, not to our leadership ability, brethren, but to our relationship to our Lord. To be sure that He is enthroned in these lives and hearts of ours. This is a work that I read in the beginning, that will have to be done before His people can stand before Him a perfected people. She was referring to the leadership of this church and our relationship with God. If we want a revival, why does not the General Conference set the example? An aroused General Conference will result in an aroused, repentant church worldwide. Let the good work begin at Washington. I shall never forget the second fall council that I was with you. We had our meeting in the Sligo Church. We had a testimony meeting. After the meeting was over, one of the students came up, his face aglow. He spoke of the wonderful spirit that had been present in the meeting. Then he added a sentence that I shall never forget. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they really meant it? Brethren, our people have their eyes on us as leaders. They're not looking for dynamic leadership. They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. My call tonight to the leaders of this church is not to more dynamism. My call is for a complete and unreserved surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. To make Him Lord in our lives. An unconditional surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, it's not easy to let go and let God in our lives. Surrender costs something. It costs utter abandonment to His love. But it's the only safe step for us to take. We need not be afraid to let go and let God, for the safest place in the world is in the hollow of His nail-pierced hand. Servant of the Lord says, surrender your will and way to Him. Make not a single reserve, not a single compromise with self. This is the challenge of lordship in your life and mine. What wilt thou have me to do? Tonight, as we come to the close of this meeting, shall we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as I stop and review my own experience since we were together here last year, I can see many shortcomings. I can see many places where Jesus was not Lord of my life. when there have been times when I have let him down. But tonight, as we come here and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, we're not challenged to advance in the great program of God, but we're challenged in our relationship to the Lord Jesus to make him Lord of our lives. I want to renew my consecration to him. I want this revival that the Lord knows some of us have been praying earnestly for to begin in my heart. I want anything that is unlike him to be taken away, and there's so much of it, brethren. I realize that better than anyone else. But I want it taken away tonight. I want to open my heart and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I want you to reign as Lord of my life. I don't want this reconsecration, rededication tonight to be like some that we make in the past. For the hour is too late. There's too much at stake tonight as we come here for this great fall council. Christ must have all that there is of it. I don't know how you feel tonight, brethren, but I want to make that reconsecration tonight, a full surrender, not just a little token donation, but all that there is of me. As I look at the past, I realize that there are many things that need correction. But I want to make the surrender tonight for Jesus to correct them. I can't do it. I don't know how you feel. There may be some of you who feel the same way that I do. If you do, I'd like to invite you to join me up front. I don't want you to come just as a en masse, as a whole group. But if this little, simple little gospel message reaches you, if you realize that there are things in your experience that need to be changed, you want to make that full and complete surrender tonight. If there's one like that, would you like to join me? God bless you. Don't come unless the Spirit of God compels you to come.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.